Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
As you can see from the slide, we're on part three now of our journey through the red letter words of Christ. And as you can see, I had that was the first time I typed 2015. That just seems kind of weird. I know I was thinking about it. I can remember way back years ago as a kid. I think it was Nancy or Terry was graduating, and they were all talking about then the year that I would graduate and how far away that seemed, you know, that it would be 1980, you know, 80. It just seemed like, how would we ever get there? And then, of course, that came and went, and 2000, the world was supposed to be in. Now here we are at 2015. Anyway, I guess time marches on, and as we get ever closer to Christ returning and actually being able to understand Him completely, it's pretty cool. But for now, we look through a glass darkly, don't we? And we have to do our best through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand His message. I have a question for you. What if Christ, Yeshua Himself, actually decided this morning to walk through that door and have a message for us? Of course, I'd sit down immediately. Right? We would be in awe of Him, wouldn't we? We would go grab paper and pen, and we would hang on every word. We would take copious notes. And we would recognize that anything that He said, any subject He decided to broach, any statement that He made, we would immediately recognize that as being the last word on that subject. Wouldn't we? Because we would recognize that He is the ultimate authority, the ultimate authority on everything. Well, guys, that's essentially what we're doing. Yeshua did walk through the door from the spirit world, from the spirit realm, if you will, or dimension, whatever you want to call it, to our dimension. He walked with men and He preached sermons. And guess what? We have the notes. We have them. And so the question is that powerful stuff that we have, are we going to view it that way? Do we look at it that way? Are we willing to listen to Him in that way? Because if you're willing to listen, He's willing to speak. Last time we finished up on Matthew 5, and we finished with verse 16. And today we're going to pick right up at verse 17. And you're going to see this is a scripture that we in this group are especially familiar with. It's obvious that it is the central focus of much discussion within both Judaism and Christianity. And honestly, I debated whether or not to kind of just brush past this because it is something that we've covered before. But then as I thought about it, and I went back and I took another look at this section of Scripture, and actually I found, the Spirit kind of showed me some things, little nuances that I hadn't seen before. And so that kind of told me, there's continuity here in the whole message that Yeshua is delivering in this sermon, and I was compelled not to just skip over it or brush by it quickly. So, Matthew 5 and verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, I have read commentary after commentary on this scripture. I've sat and listened to commentary and people explaining this. And it is fascinating to me how there can be so many different takes on one scripture. Especially when it's just pulled out and, okay, we're going to look at this scripture. We're going to look at this above and by itself. People can really make this say all sorts of things. Because they immediately digress away from this scripture and then begin to explain it with all sorts of other scriptures by Paul and Peter and everybody else, rather than letting it sit nested in with a sermon by Yeshua himself, where before and after this, he is explaining and making a point that is crystal clear. Personally, I don't see any difference in saying done away with, you know, or destroy. They're, you know, both mean that they're done. They're gone. But Christ said, if you look at this, that he did not come to destroy. He says, this is not what I came to do. So he couldn't have meant that the fulfilling that he's referring to is going to make it be destroyed. You know, if Christ said he did not come to destroy it. So he couldn't have meant that it was done away when fulfilled. And if indeed that's what he meant, why didn't he say that? I mean, we see the example of Yeshua in the Bible all through it. He says what he means and he means what he says. Why didn't he just say, I came to destroy the law by fulfilling it? Well, he didn't say that because it's not what he meant. Again, he said what he meant and he meant what he said. He said that his coming would not do away with the law, that he would fulfill it. And him coming and fulfilling it would not destroy it. That's what the sentence says. And that's what I read when I read it for only what it says. And it's God talking, you know. This is not someone that needs our human reasoning to be right. It's God that's talking here. And we need to keep that in mind as we're looking at these red letters. Regardless, my opinion doesn't matter, does it? My take on this scripture doesn't hold any more weight than the countless other commentaries and everything that I've read and heard over the years. It doesn't hold any more weight if I try to, you know, take it right out of there, just like anybody else. But it's really not surprising, although I said it's kind of fascinating how, you know, you can get so many different views on this thing. It might be fascinating, but it's not really very surprising because all of us use language to communicate, don't we? We string words together, not for the sake of the words, but to convey a thought, to convey an instruction or ideas or a fact of some sort. And many times, doesn't it take multiple sentences, right, to be able to explain a concept? Or multiple sentences to, you know, strengthen or support. Sometimes you'll say one sentence and then you'll say four or five more to support what you just said. And we tend to say sometimes the same thing multiple times in different ways just to convey one thought. Because that's how language works. And Christ did that as well. You can think in your own mind, how many times have you been involved maybe in a lengthy conversation where you're explaining something to somebody and you get to one particular sentence that you say and they key on that and it's not really taken the way that, you know, all the rest of this thought is, and then all of a sudden you're on this rabbit trail trying to explain this one sentence. Because somebody has misapplied it. And so sometimes we have to take more time just trying to explain the one sentence than what we meant by the whole context of what we're talking about. So the point is, context is king, isn't it? If we find someone ever, if you come across somebody that is giving exegesis on this scripture of and by itself without looking around it, you need to just turn it off, fold the magazine, whatever, because it's going to get twisted. I can almost guarantee it. So let's get some context, and I want to give you a little bit of perspective and setting on who Yeshua is talking to here and why he's addressing what he's addressing. Because there's a little bit of history here that will make this come alive just a little bit. First, you need to understand Christ was a Jew. Christ was a teacher, right? And so the Jews of the day had other teachers. They had the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all these Jewish men that held these offices. And those men took a lot of... they didn't like what he was teaching. They didn't like how he taught. And, you know, it was primarily them that he came to. You're on it, aren't you, little guy? Somebody's listening. Anyway, these guys didn't like his teachings, even though it was to them that Yeshua came. He taught Jews, okay? He went into the synagogues to teach. He came to them. I want you to notice what he said in Matthew 15. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And even when he sent his disciples out, look what he said to them, Matthew 10. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So even though it was the lost sheep of the house of Israel that Christ came and that he sent his disciples out to, it was those same Jews. It was those same people that didn't like what he was teaching. And they still don't today. Because they saw his teachings as departing from the Torah. Yeshua upheld the law through his whole walk. But he didn't uphold the teachings of the Jewish leaders, which we've talked about before. This egotistical, legalistic approach to the law and the burden that they put on people with them, he did not support it. And that put him at odds with these Jewish leaders. Jacob Neusner writes in his book, A Rabbi Walks with Jesus, and says this, Jews believe in the Torah of Moses. And that belief requires faithful Jews to enter a dissent at the teachings of Jesus, on the grounds that those teachings, at important points to them, contradict the Torah. And that is a terrible mistake. Yeshua did not depart from or teach against or contradict the Torah. What he taught against was the interpretation of it, of that law, by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and other Jews. And Christians as well have inherited this erroneous view that Yeshua departed from the teachings of the Torah and other Old Testament writings. Both do it. Both groups do it. As a result, the Jews reject him as Messiah. And Christians accept him as Messiah, but they believe that he did away with this law that he didn't keep. See, Yeshua, at the time that he spoke the words of Matthew 5:17, that's what I'm getting at, was already facing this criticism by the Jews. It was criticism that was unfounded because he wasn't teaching against the law. He was teaching against their interpretation of it and their legalistic approach to it because they had added all sorts of physical restrictions and all these extra requirements, which he really makes clear as we move through this. When looking at this entire passage, the Jews thought that he was trying to subvert the Torah teachings and replace them with his own. And what he was really trying to show them was it was their teachings that he was rejecting, that he contradicted with his actions. See? And he taught that they veiled the true intent of that law by all of their rules and regulations. And this friction was present. And this friction, quite frankly, is what caused them ultimately to crucify him. So it was in this atmosphere and context of criticism that he decides he's going to make very clear, and he makes a very clear statement: don't think that any of what I have just said. Now remember, he just went through the Beatitudes and he said, this is what a person looks like in the kingdom of God, and this is, you know, the kingdom of God, and then immediately says, now don't think that what I just said does away with the law and the prophets. It does not. It's not why I came. He said, don't even think it. It's not what I'm doing. It's not why I'm here. I did not come to. And this isn't the only time that he has had to say this or make this point. In the Gospel of Luke, we see Yeshua making a similar comment as he was teaching on a different occasion in verse 17 of chapter 16. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away for one tittle of the law to fail. He upheld it. Again, he wasn't teaching against the law, and that is clear as we continue to read and put into context his statement. So I want you to remember now, we've come through this. This is part three. We've come through a couple things here. Don't forget that the first thing he said was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he gave us the Beatitudes, and he gave us a picture of one that does repent and gets into the kingdom. He describes the attitude and the heart and the what a believer looks like that has the kingdom. So the first command was to do it, and then he shows the blessing of doing it, and then immediately says, now don't think this means that I am doing away with the law and the prophets. I'm not. Don't even think it. Because of the criticism that was coming against him. So then he moves on, and as we read it all together and get the whole point, by doing so, then it's impossible to sit there and wiggle out of it with some clever interpretation of the word fulfill. The whole message is clear, especially as you understand the context and the criticism that he was facing from the Jews. So I want to look at it all together. And remember, first he said, repent, the kingdom is coming. Then he said, well, here's what repentance and the kingdom looks like. They're all blessed. And in so doing, they enter the kingdom. And just so there's no confusion, Pharisees, Sadducees, I want to follow that up with this assurance. And he gives this whole section here. He says, do not think, don't even think it, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. That's not why I came. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So the fulfilling that I am going to do, that I came to do, is not going to destroy the law and the prophets. For assuredly, undoubtedly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. Till heaven and earth pass away. In other words, until human beings, until the physical nature of this universe, of the world, is gone and done with, all is fulfilled, none of that will pass away. And he continues the same. It's the same thing. He's saying, because for whoever therefore breaks one of the least of the commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, for I say to you that unless, and here again, we're speaking to this idea of the law and the prophets and behavior and that sort of thing. And he says, now I'm going to even go a step further and I'm going to say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of these guys, of your leaders, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I made sure, I got rid of all the other graphics and made sure that I could fit all of this on one slide for a reason. Because it's all one continuous thought and point. Do you see how when you allow Christ to communicate His whole thought, that there's very little room for it to become cloudy? It's crystal clear when we take it all together. We see how emphatic He is about maintaining the law while also being clear that it's not the scribes and Pharisees' interpretation of it that defines it. And then He goes on and he covers that next, and we'll get to that. You know, He moves on from here and He actually shows that he upholds the law. He not only upholds it, but He expands it. And He begins to explain right after this the spiritual intent of the law. But before we get to that part, I want to make sure that we're seeing all of what Yeshua is saying here and making His point. In verse 17, He says that He did not come to destroy the law of the prophets. Now that saying, law and the prophets, was understood by the Jews completely. The law here is referencing the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Law of Moses or the Mosaic Law. And the prophets was a reference to the prophetic writings of the prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, and others. So they knew what he was referring to actually here. That's the saying, you know, the law and the prophets. It was a generally understood phrase. But we read this word destroy. Now, I want to focus on this thing. Many people think that the law and the prophets, you know, is just this Old Testament reference that's just that, old and outdated and done away, destroyed. See, they see this word, well, it's destroyed. But Yeshua did not use the English word destroy. This was translated from a word katuluo. So when we look at this word, we see that Christ is saying that He is not dissolving. He's not disuniting the law. That He has not come to subvert it in any way, overthrow it. He said, I'm not bringing it to naught, annulling it, depriving it of its force and effect. He said, I didn't come to do any of that. And that's very clear. Rather, He said, I came to fulfill it. And I've said that then that means that this fulfilling that I did come to do, He says, I didn't come to do this, I came to do this. So obviously that means that when what I came to do is not going to accomplish this, because that's not why I came. Okay? So he said that He didn't come to dissolve it or annul it. So the fulfilling that He's talking to about is not going to accomplish that. It's not why He's there. The fulfilling that He's talking about is the word plerao. He says, I didn't come to render it in vain or deprive it of force. That was the destroy. But rather, I came to cause it to abound. You see that? To supply it liberally. To fill it to the top. He's saying, I came to do the exact opposite of what you are accusing me of doing. And He makes it clear just a few verses later as He expounds on the law that He shows it going beyond the physical legalistic righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees to the spiritual intent of it. It's more than murder, it's anger in the heart. It's more than adultery, it's lust in the heart. He's adding to it. He's magnifying it, as we can see directly from the word that is used. Okay? He's lifting it up and he's exalting it. And we see in verse 21 of chapter 42 of Isaiah that Isaiah prophesied of the coming Messiah doing just this. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. He'll exalt it and make it honorable. And after saying that, you know, Christ, after he said that he didn't come to annul it or bring it to naught, you know, that he was going to cause it to abound and expand, then the very next thing out of his mouth was to then emphasize and restate that which he just said. He's like, I'm going to emphasize it. So he says, assuredly, look at verse 18. Assuredly, he says, make no mistake. Okay, I just said that. Now make no mistake about it. It's rock solid because, look, heaven and earth isn't going. I mean, heaven and earth would have to pass away for even one jot or one tittle. He's being so emphatic that he's even using a bit of hyperbole here to make sure they understand how strong he is in this stance. It's still the Jews. They didn't get the message because it threatened their stance, their position within society. And so, as we know, they rejected him as Messiah. But what's interesting as we move through this is the Christians, the ones that are supposed to accept Messiah, use these words about fulfillment to make this say the exact opposite of what Yeshua is communicating. That is to say that the law and the prophets and all that Old Testament stuff is fulfilled. But I want you to look at verse 18. It says, not one jot or one tittle will pass away until all is fulfilled. Well, they say, well, he died on the cross, so now all is fulfilled. All is made full. They reference that word in verse 17. They say, see, everything has been made full. It's been liberally supplied by Yeshua's sacrifice, and it has been rendered perfect, you know, as we look at that definition. But guys, there's a problem with that. I looked that up, and you know, we just can't assume that when we read the word fulfilled in verse 17 and read that word fulfilled in verse 18, we make an assumption that it's the same thing. But it's not. It's two different words, and they mean two different things, even though they're both, in the English, translated to the same word. See, their explanation is that he didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. They say he came to fulfill it in verse 17, and then in verse 18, it is fulfilled by his sacrifice. Now, never mind the fact that Christ said that whatever it was he came to fulfill in verse 17 was not going to destroy it. But anyway, they read that not one jot or tittle will pass until all is fulfilled. Then they assume that it's the fulfillment in verse 17 and that it's all done. But as a side note, we all know that all means all, right? And all has not been fulfilled, has it? And that's according to Yeshua, not me. I mean, Yeshua spoke to John on the island of Patmos. Go read the book of Revelation. There's a lot to be yet fulfilled. But back to this point here. Okay, I'm trying to make this point about these words fulfill in 17 and fulfilled in 18. Can't look at verse 17 and say, well, he came to fulfill it, and then look at verse 18 and see the word fulfill again and think that he's referring to the same thing and that it's been accomplished, because they're not the same. Fulfilled in verse 18 is genomai, which means to come into existence and begin to be. It means that it has to happen. It has to become history. It has to be made public. It has to you know, come into being. You see the difference? In verse 17, he's talking about expanding something that's already in place and exalting it and lifting it up and filling it full. And then in verse 18, he's not referring to that anymore. In 18, it's a completely different word that he's used, and he's referring to what has to happen in terms of events and the completion of all that is revealed in the law and the prophets. Everything that has to come to pass, that has to happen to appear in history, to be performed, and until that happens, not one jot or one tittle will pass. You see, he's not talking about his fulfillment of what it is that he came to do. He says, don't think that I've come to do away with or annul the law. I've come to expand it and make it fuller and richer. And I also assure you that no part of it will be done away until all you have read in the law and the prophets comes to pass and is complete. Every jot, every tittle must happen. Every prophecy must come into being and be performed. They all must happen and be finished. And he's saying is, as long as there are physical human beings, there is and will be a need for a physical codification of God's law. And nothing will depart from it. Thus saith the Lord. Now, once everyone is spirit, and there won't be any need for it anymore to be codified like that. Why? Because the new covenant is all about that law being written on our hearts. We will become what it is. So we won't need it anymore. It's part of us. But until then, Christ says, until all things are done and come to pass, not one jot or one tittle will be annulled, will be done away, will be destroyed, will be overthrown, rendered void, weakened in power. Not even at the foot of a piece of wood. If that was not enough, Yeshua continued to make this point. He didn't deviate from it. In verse 19, he reiterates it again, that not even the least of the commandments are to be broken. Now, he wasn't talking about the least of the physical regulations, which he spoke out against over and over again, but the least of the commandments. 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We're gonna talk a little bit about this verse. Christ clearly communicates the importance and value of the commandments. And we need to understand that we can go to other places in the Bible where Yeshua himself speaks, and he taught plainly that no one that is breaking the commandments, that refuses to live by the commandments, will not be in the kingdom. He's plain as that. He says they will have no part in it. That's how he puts it. They will have no part in my kingdom. Anybody that refuses to live according to his law. But I want you to look at the way verse 19 is translated. And it's a little bit unfortunate in the English. The language here makes it sound like there are people in the kingdom that break the commandments, doesn't it? It makes it sound like they're there. Their commandment, they're there in the kingdom, and they break the commandments, but they're just called least. So you have people in the kingdom here that are breaking the commandments. They're called least, but they're at least still there. See? And then you have the people that do good, and they keep the commandments, but they're great. So if you want to be great, you want to keep the commandments, but you really don't have to keep the commandments. You'll just be called least. Really? How can that understanding be reconciled with another clear statement by Yeshua himself, same person, same God, saying there will be no commandment breakers, sinners, in my kingdom. And if you really examine this, you'll see that it's not the people, it's not that the people are in the kingdom, but it's those that are in the kingdom, like God, you know, the Father, and Yeshua, and the angelic realm, that are talking about these human beings and saying, okay, you know, well, that one's least, this one's great, that one's going to be great, you know. He is speaking here about what is in force and effect until all is fulfilled. He hasn't given some future glimpse, you know, out of context. He's saying those in the kingdom of heaven then see that those that keep the commandments as great, and those that don't as the least. See, neither of them are in the kingdom yet. That's what he's talking about. That's his context. And I got to looking at this, and it's this word shall that makes it sound like Yeshua is describing the culmination of the kingdom of God, you know, and looking forward. But when you look it up, you find out that that shall be is not in the Greek. You know, there's a lot of words that the translators honestly put in there to make English flow better. Okay, but there's no corresponding Greek word for that word. It's just put in there. And so as they do that, you know, their theological bent sometimes kind of comes forward. And so if we take out the words that that they added, and sometimes I do that. Sometimes I'll go, then I'll look at the Greek and I'll say, okay, that word means this. And I'll read just those words without all the little ones. And it's awkward. You know, it would sound like whoever breaks least commandments teaches men called least kingdom of heaven. You see, that's what it says, right? But it's awkward. But that's how it is in the Greek. So all these little words we read like the and shall be and in, they're not there. And without them, it's very choppy to us, so they smooth it out. And that's okay most of the time. It helps. But sometimes when we run across something that's giving us that's kind of a strange perspective, you know, we can go back there and we can look and see what's going on. See, they could have just as easily, instead of written shall be, could have used a connector like is. Right? And both are 100% appropriate. And is probably a lot more appropriate because it's a lot more neutral than saying shall be. Okay? And this little word in, I want you to focus on where it says in the kingdom. That word in is also translated 163 times in the New Testament as by. And these little words that are added in makes a significant difference at how we interpret the meaning. And so it would be just as appropriate to say it this way. Now, in here I have struck out what they added, and I have put in other connectors, and I've, you know, and it would read like this. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so is called least by the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches, he is called great by the kingdom of heaven. Now, all I did was take out shall be, which was added anyway, And I replaced it with something more neutral. And I changed in to by, which is, again, also a translation of that word. And what a difference it makes. Now, I'm not trying to put words in Yeshua's mouth here. I'm trying to understand what Yeshua said. Okay? And, you know, it makes the passages that are before this and after this stay in the same space and time. It makes it stay in the same flow of what he's addressing. Because he's speaking about the condition of the law prior to all things being fulfilled in 18. In 19, it holds true if we read it this way, with these connectors in the English. And then in 20, the verse right after this, he's still talking about what righteousness looks like prior to the kingdom, that it needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. See, he didn't jump from referring to one space and time in verse 18 to then going in 19 and going way off into the ultimate culmination of the kingdom of God after all things are fulfilled and showing the status of that kingdom, and then jump back, then the next sentence, back to where he was. He didn't do that. This is all one contiguous point that he's making. Verse 19 is not a prophecy. It's a time. Its timeline and context is the same as the verse before it and the verse after it. And the bottom line of verse 19 that he's getting across is a continuation of his point in verse 18, that he is not diminishing his law with his teaching, that he says not a jot or tittle will pass from it. Then he says, and then even the least of the commandments are important. You break the least of them, and you're called the least. And in other places says you won't even be there, he says. But if you want to be called great and be in the kingdom, then keep them. Keep them. In other places he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. His message is consistent. And that flows right to verse 20 when he says, oh, and by the way, guys, this righteousness that I'm talking about, this righteousness, this has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Kingdom righteousness exceeds that. Verse 20, he says, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom. Now, this is a strong statement by Christ that really seals and cements the point that he's making. He's clearly teaching that without righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Now remember, a few weeks ago we looked at the definition of righteousness, and it was the act, that the doing and the behaving within the context of a moral law or code. That's righteousness. And so when we look at this, 17 through 20, what's he saying? 17, he says, I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to expand it. In 18, he says, none of it will expire this side of human physical life. 19, he says, not even the least of it. And by the law you are judged as least or great. In verse 20, he says, and don't use the standard set by the Pharisees because it isn't good enough. He says in 19, this is the law that you'll be judged by. And very next sentence says, and the scribes and Pharisees are not setting that standard. And then he moves on after this and he begins to explain by what he means by that. And we're going to start to cover that next week. He says multiple times through that section, you've heard that. So he's referring to what these people have heard from the scribes and Pharisees. He says, well, you've heard this, but I tell you this. And he does that many times through this whole next section of Scripture. You know, stating a command like, you've heard it said that you should not murder. Well, I'm going to tell you. And he tells them about anger and that sort of thing. But this statement that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees carried a big punch. First of all, to the scribes and Pharisees, because once again, he's calling them out. You know, he's calling them out for their hypocrisy and their legalism, something he did on a regular basis. And you know, it should be a wake-up call for anyone that believes that merely the physical act of trying to keep the commandments is going to save them. It's not. The scribes and Pharisees thought that they were special, that they were set apart because of what they did. And Yeshua says, no, it goes way beyond that. While Christ clearly taught here the importance of the commandments, it's clear as he moves onward that there is also a matter of the heart. and the intentions of it. And that's why it takes the Holy Spirit to write them there. The message to these Jews is that he's defending himself and saying that he upholds the law and the prophets and the commandments. But showing them that the way that they're doing it and approaching it is not right. Yes, he says, keep them, but not with this fat-headed legalistic attitude and this hypocrisy that you do. So that's kind of the punch that the Jewish leaders got out of it. Now, the punch to the multitudes was they must have heard that and said, you know, well, Yeshua just called out our leaders. I mean, they're the ones, right, that's got the shoe in for the kingdom of God, right? They're the ones that get taught all this stuff and that, you know, pray in the corner and they fast and they do all these things. And surely, well, wow, if that level doesn't enter the kingdom, what chance have I got? So, you know, these multitudes weren't carrying around Bibles. It was the scribes and the Pharisees and stuff that were educated in religion. And so when they heard this, it must have struck pretty hard. They might have looked at the person next to them and said, wow, you know, I mean, if these guys, if that doesn't do it, what chance have I got? You get the picture? You know, it would have been like, they felt like, well, the bar is already high from this example set by all these guys. And now here comes Yeshua and he's setting it higher. Who can make it into this kingdom that he talks about? And so hopefully we come to a point in our lives where we ask the same thing. Because it should humble you. It should put your human flesh in a bit of an uncomfortable position. Because one where we consider the law, even if we consider just the physical part of it, that maybe even these Jewish leaders kept. I mean, sure, we don't do all that stuff. That's fine. But when we do that, and we look into that mirror of the law, we find ourselves wanting, don't we? We find that we can't even measure up to the physical side of it. And here Christ is saying that that isn't even good enough. It is the understanding of the law and the reality of it as we come to grips with our fallenness and our weaknesses, when we examine ourselves against it, that creates the brokenness, that creates the humility. And it is that place in us, guys, that the Holy Spirit resides. The bigger the part of that in you, the bigger the place that the Holy Spirit has to dwell. And if you do away with that law, and you see what happens, there's no place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And the good news, the gospel, the great news, the fabulous news is that it is for this very reason that Christ did die. Not to do away with the law, as he says in his own words. Because he said it won't any of it pass away till it's all done. But he did it to provide the power and the pathway to actually do what it is that he said needed to be done to enter his kingdom, and that is to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that is done through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is done as we acknowledge that law, as we strive to live by it, see our brokenness, see our fallenness, and create that place in which it can reside. And then listen to it. spent a lot of our time, I've spent all our time today, on just five verses of Christ's red letters. We're going to stop there. It's a good junction point. And we need to get ready for Family Promise, I guess. But I've spent time on these verses because these guys are the words of God Himself. Just as if He walked through that door and spoke them again. They're His words. They're not mine. And they're on a very important subject. And all we've really done is just read them for what they say. We haven't gone out for commentary by anybody else and looked at Peter or Paul or anybody. We just said, Yeshua, what did you say? And there's a lot of people that have spent a lot of time going to all these other places to try to explain what that says. And they don't need to. They need to just sit there without their theological jargon and just read the whole message for what it says. The flow of thought here is consistent. It doesn't jump around into prophecy and back and all of that. You know, it's all in one context. And the depth when you sit and think about what he's saying here and what he is teaching is amazing. And it has no doubt rubbed a lot of people the wrong way, and it still does to this day. The Jews killed him for this. They deny him as the Messiah to this day for his teaching. And Christians, while they recognize him as Messiah, they use his very words to undo what he said. Clearly states that he didn't come to undo or annul or do away with the law, and that with the fulfilling that he came to do, that's not going to happen. But most Christian teaching is that is what he did. The exact opposite of his own words. Now others also see him as the Messiah, and they recognize that law is not done away, and they accept that. But then, unfortunately, they go right forward and act like the scribes and the Pharisees. And, you know, and I can see all of that. God help us. We don't want to be in any of those camps. But we live in a fallen world, and we are fallen human beings, and we can't rely on our own understanding. And that's why it is so important, these red letters. I pray God help us. God help us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us see the law as in force and as relevant today as it always has been and always will be. But for us to be able to see ourselves as weak and fallen and powerless to keep it. Without the strength and the power and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. To God be the glory and the power and the majesty forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.